Well, good evening. How are you all this evening? I am so happy to be with you tonight. It's another Wednesday night, and we are teaching an 8-part series called You 2.0. It is a really awesome series, and I encourage you, if this is the first time you're seeing it, that you would go back to the first one and watch them all the way through. We've been building one on top of the other. I don't have time to recap everything we've taught so far, but I do want to go back to the last week or two. The last week or two in the You 2.0, God's upgrade, we've been talking about the tutor or the helper that was given to us, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And as we were talking about the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, who now dwells in us and teaches us and comforts us and leads us into all godliness, He also equips us to do the work of the ministry by anointing us with His gifts. He has given us gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, some in Romans, some in 1 Peter. There are places in the Bible that talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And you need to go back and look at those specific giftings and see which ones He's anointed you with. But I want to go on a little bit further today, because the new You 2.0, this upgrade that you've received, is phenomenal. It's more than most of us even believe or recognize is true or even possible about ourselves. But God is faithful. He really, truly is greater and better than we can even possibly think or ask Him to be. He's that great. And so I want to go and talk about God a little bit in the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now go ahead and go with me to 1 Corinthians, where we were last week. You notice we talked about chapter 12 and we talked about chapter 14. At least we touched on it just a little bit. And in chapter 12 and chapter 14, it's talking about the Spirit of God that's been given to us, and that in the gift of the Holy Spirit that He's been given to us, we've been given gifts. Now these gifts help us to reconcile the world back to God. But you know, God is so fantastic in that He sandwiches in between these two very important chapters, chapter 13. Now this chapter, chapter 13, many people use it for when you're getting married, just like they do Psalms 23 when you get buried. These are two chapters that are traditional chapters that people use all the time. I want to let you know that God did not put chapter 13 in the Bible for wedding vows. It's great to use them for wedding vows, but Paul was very strategic in putting this chapter right between 12 and 14, because it's very easy for us to think that it's all about me. And God wants to assure us that it is not about us anymore. It's about Him and others. And as we put our attention on Him and others, it nourishes us from the inside. And chapter 13 was very strategic of 1 Corinthians to help us to see that. So Paul put it there in order for the Corinthians at that time, who were just told about all these great gifts that God gives to them, to put this love chapter, as we call it, right in the middle, and then goes right back to talking about more gifts and other people. So let's look at chapter 12, the very last verse in chapter 12, and we'll start there. Chapter 12 is ending on that He's specifically designated certain gifts for us, and then that the body of Christ is broken up into many members, and each one has a very valid part. But now He says in verse 31, He says, "But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way." So what He's telling these people in Corinthians is to do desire these gifts, totally desire to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there's even a better way than just operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Enter chapter 13. So let me read this chapter to you, and it'll be a few Selah moments. And remember, I said Selah is pause. Think about it. So this is a chapter that you got to go through kind of slowly and just chew on it. Because remember, the unregenerate man, the person, the natural person, some of this will be absolute foolishness to you. So if you find yourself saying, well, that's not possible. Well, you can't expect me to do that. As I read through this chapter, I want to let you know, God absolutely expects you to do that. It absolutely is for you. And if it's not working in your lives, then we need to do exactly what he says here, which is in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spirituals or spiritual gifts. So we need to actually pursue love. Go ahead and desire spiritual gifts, but pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He's prefacing that this love is the most important part of the whole equation. Now, I'll go there later on in this discussion, but in 1 John chapter 4, John tells us that God is love. And he says it several times in this chapter that God is love. And we've all heard that statement, God is love. It doesn't say God has love or God shows love. It says God is love. So therefore, you can know how much of God is coming through you by the love that you show one another. Amen. So let's go ahead and read through chapter 13. So in chapter 13, this is what he says. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbals. In other words, you're just making a lot of noise. If you don't actually love when you're operating in these spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Remember what it says in Mark 11 when it says that whatsoever thing you say, believing in your heart, you'll have it. He says, if you tell this mountain to uproot itself and go plant itself in the sea, it'll obey you. So even if you've got enough faith that whatever you say happens in the world around you, which is pretty magnificent, he says this, but have not love, I'm nothing. You see, these spiritual gifts and these things that God gives to us, it's not us. It's a gift. It doesn't profit me to do these things. It's for other people. So look as we go on in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, so many people really do their best to start these drives, to food drives and clothes drives and feed this country that just had a tsunami go through it or a tornado go through it. Or during these riots, the food banks are coming out to help these people that are in need. You can be doing all of that stuff, but what's your motivation behind it all? Why are you doing it? To what end? And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Let me go back a second. It profits me nothing. I said that just a minute ago. For me to grow in the Spirit, for me to become, I hate this phrase, better, because I don't like that phrase when it comes to godly things. For me to be transformed, to actually grow, if we can grow in the Spirit, to actually manifest the things of God. If God is love, for me to manifest the things of God, love is my measuring tape, not joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, but God is love. So I measure the love that I have for others to really see where I'm at. So it says, it profits me nothing. If I do all these things, the other people that I feed, that I clothe, that I heal, that I do a miracle for, that I prophesy to, that I speak into their lives, knowledge or wisdom, it helps them tremendously. But it doesn't do anything for me. Do you know you can do all those things by the gift of the Holy Spirit and not even be close to God at all? You know, I used to operate in those things and I had absolutely no love for people. I tolerated people. I put up with people. I endured people. Oh, I said I loved God. Absolutely said I loved God. Because like it says in 1 John, I can't see God. So it's easy for me to say I love God. He's invisible. But people, it says if I don't love the people, my brothers, my sisters, the ones right around me, then how can I say that I love God whom I can't even see? I can't even actually see or touch him. So we measure the love that we have for God by the love that we show other people. I told you this is going to short circuit some of your brains. It really is, because a lot of us are deceived into thinking we're more spiritual than we actually are. Well, in the new you 2.0, God's upgrade is God giving himself to you and to me by his Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So if I move on to verse 4 of chapter 13, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Look at me, look at me, look at me. What about me? What about me? I'll do it for you, but what about me? It's not provoked. Wow, that'll preach right now. Thinks no evil, or keeps no record of evil. Doesn't rehash if something bad happened to them. If somebody did something to them, they don't hold it in their heart and rehash it over and over again or rub it into somebody's face. Remember what you did to me? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't bring it back up again. 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's tough, you guys. That's really tough. That means that we have to actually be in the presence of God more than we are caught up in the things of this world. That's not easy. We all fall short in these areas. This chapter shows us we all fall short. But as we get to know the Lord more, as we have better interaction with him, more of him rubs off on us. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18? That when the veil is removed from our faces and we look in the mirror, we can see the glory of the Lord is who we are. Because it comes by the relationship of with the Holy Spirit. It comes off the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, who is love. You remember that Jesus said in John chapter 15, let's just go there real quick. So we're going to hold our finger here in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. Go with me over to John chapter 15 real quick. I can't just be throwing all these verses out and then we don't use any of them. I don't show them to you at all. Go to John chapter 15, verse 9. Are you with me? It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That means live in, dwell, relish yourself in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may remain full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what he's saying here is this, is that Jesus didn't do anything on his own. Everything he did was by the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of the Father by the Holy Spirit was on Jesus and in Jesus, and led Jesus to do everything he did on the earth. Now, Jesus is telling these guys, the same Spirit of the Father that was in me is now in you. And my Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father, is now in you. Abide in that love of God, that your joy may be full. So being in the presence of God himself and enjoying God is what puts the joy in us. And that gives us the strength. But it's the love of God that profits us. It's the love of God that changes us. Because off the Spirit, it's by the Spirit, the glory of the Lord. That comes through fellowship. So the love of God comes through the fellowship of being with God in a real relationship who is invisible. So we have to let the Spirit of God inside of us lead us into all godliness, into love, into charity. This word love is agape, which means charity. It's different than other kinds of love. You can say that I love that sunset. I love the smell of Douglas firs and blackberries in the summer. I love pizza. I love my dog. But that is a phileo love. That is a love. I love it because it adds to me. I love pizza because I feel better when I eat pizza. I love the sunset for the way I feel when I get to see that sunset. I love the smell of the woods and the blackberries and the creek flowing through in the summertime. I love that smell, but that's for me. It has nothing to do with anybody else. So you can say that you love people, but is it you love them because they do something for you? The Bible says even sinners do that. But we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love the people that use us, that do bad things to us. Those are the ones that we have to rise above what's happened to us and love them because God loves everyone across the board. Think of one person that God doesn't love. Because, see, he is love, and love can't deny who it is. God is love. And because he is that love, it is that love that's going to be conveyed out of us. It is the measuring stick for our relationship with God. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down one's life for his friends. Now, I know Jesus is talking about that he's going to die on the cross. But he's not telling you you have to physically die for other people. He tells us we have to lay down our life. He tells us that our old man is dead. He tells us that we need to pick up our cross and follow him. He tells us those things. But what he's meaning is that what we're literally doing is putting ourselves second and putting other people first, putting the Holy Spirit first, putting the will of God, what God wants to accomplish in any given situation first, that's the life of Christ, then our life takes back burner. What about me? Remember when I said love, it isn't worried about what it gets out of the equation. Love isn't worried about, are you going to take care of me if I take care of you? That's not love. Love is, I love you and you don't deserve it. You can't repay me. You can't give it back to me. I love you because you exist. I choose to put my affections on you. And you didn't earn it, so you can't wreck it. That's real love. It is a little hard to swallow sometimes when you hear about the goodness of God, isn't it? We really get to check our hearts and find out where we're at in this whole thing. It's easy to say I'm spiritual until I measure myself according to real love, the love of God. I'll tell you, this convicts me a little bit. I got a couple areas that I can work on in here. So let me go back. And I'm just going to go back to Corinthians right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's finish with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, excuse me. We stopped in verse 7. Let's go to verse 8. Love never fails. Hallelujah. Have you ever failed? I have. I've failed to be kind enough. I have failed to be good enough. I have failed in so many things. When I have done it in my own strength, when I have done it because it's something I wanted to do, when I tried to push my agenda, I failed a lot of times. But when I pull myself back and let the Holy Spirit lead me by loving other people, I never fail. So here's a great thing for those of you that are starting out, that maybe you want to be ministers, or maybe you want to go out and street witness, or maybe you want to start a Bible study or a home group, and you get all nervous about, do I have the right thing to teach? Do I have the right thing that God's going to give me? Listen, you're thinking about you. The greatest thing that ever gave me peace to talk to you over the camera or when the church is absolutely full is that it's all about them. It's about others. Listen, I have to just trust that the Holy Spirit in me knows what you need. And I resign myself to flow, to the flow of love, to the flow of revelation, to the flow of a teaching or an exhortation. I resign myself to let God work through me. Today's title of this message is You 2.0, God's Upgrade. The love of God through you. Through you. God moving through you into other people's lives. We're really a tool. We resign ourselves to God's way of being and we let Him lead. And when I learned to just let God flow through me to other people, it opened up and unlocked the ability to have revelation start hitting me as I'm talking to you. It unlocks compassion to come out of me to flow to you. It unlocks the gifts of God to be manifest for this moment, and it takes expectation off of the moment. And when the expectation comes off of the moment, the Holy Spirit is free to flow. And then life starts reviving everything around you. It's a wonderful thing to experience. It's wonderful. Moving on to verse 8, continuing, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Remember we were talking about the mirror in 1 Corinthians and also in James? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Then it went down into 14:1, to pursue love and to desire spirituals or spiritual gifts. Brothers and sisters, I think Paul was very strategic in placing this right in the middle of all this anointing and power that God is talking about, the supernatural manifestations of the things of heaven. It's very easy to be drunk on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very easy to be think you're elevated because God uses you with one gift or another, with healings or miracles. Or when you prophesy, listen, it's really easy that if you think you're a prophet or you have the gift of prophecy, that people will try to exalt you and want a word from you and want you to help set them free in their life. And if you start doing it out of ego rather than out of the compassion for the lost sheep of God, then it profits you absolutely nothing. Great, they're getting a nice word. Maybe they get set free. But as far as you and your relationship with Jesus, nothing. But if you let love, if you let the Holy Spirit really be the one who is flowing through you, not only are they set free, but you are enhanced. You are greater in the kingdom of God. You profit. Value is added to you personally now because you're starting to be washed by God's own mind, by God's agenda, by God's will, by God's personality. You're starting to get washed of your structural way of being and thinking, resigning yourself to that, to letting God's personality now start rubbing off on you. How many people have seen an actor or somebody famous or a comedian or even some preachers that when you aspire to be like them, you start their mannerisms, you start their phrases, you start their little quirks, you do things. It's like Pastor Trey here, awesome preacher. When he gets excited, he does something that goes, "Hah!" and does a mule kick, right? Now, everybody knows Pastor Trey does mule kicks around here. If I all of a sudden got up here and preached and gave you guys, "Hah!" a good old mule kick, there's no doubt you know I didn't get that on my own. I got it by watching Pastor Trey do it. Well, you see, the same way happens in the kingdom of God. As we fellowship with God more and more and let the Holy Spirit renew us and lead us and compassion flows through us and we resign our ideas of how it's supposed to be and we let God move through us. We take the expectations off and we let the Holy Spirit be God through us. That kind of washes us. It kind of cleans us and it kind of renews us in the spirit of who we are. And pretty soon, because he's flowing through us so much, we become like him naturally from the fellowship that we have like him. And this new you 2.0, God's upgrade, you start looking, acting, and talking just like Jesus. And I don't mean the these and the thous. I mean loving others and setting them free naturally. And when compassion starts moving through you, this real agape of God starts moving through you, it's amazing the way the Holy Spirit will use you in prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and miracles and healings in all kinds of wonderful things because you are desiring, desiring, and desiring to actually set God's people free. And when you really want to set God's people free, and it's about them being turned loose from darkness and into light, then the gifts flow. Because now God has a venue to give you a tool to unlock whatever has locked them up. You become, by the Spirit of God, the key that unlocks their shackles. That is awesome. And it takes love to move through you to do that. Let's go on a little bit. Go to Ephesians with me, would you? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this fantastic prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this great prayer, and I want you to see something in this prayer. It's in chapter 3, verse 14. And we're going to read 14 through 19, five verses. All right? And this is Paul. He says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you." Yes, I stuck my finger right in your face. If that's rude, I apologize. "He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory," that means in proportion to the riches of his glory, "that he would give you not as much as you think, but to him in proportion to the vast amount of glory that God has, that he would give to you in direct proportion to his greatness of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." And this word might is dunamis. It's the dynamite power of God. It's the one we use as miraculous power. It's translated in many places. This dunamis of God, this dynamite exploding power of God, would be strong in you, in your inner person, the new upgraded you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being, look at this, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did Paul lose his mind or what? Is this even allowed to be in the Bible? I mean, to the natural man, this is stupidity, this is foolishness, this is impossible. It's impossible. To be filled with the fullness of God? No way. No, I don't know anybody that's filled with the fullness of God. I haven't seen anybody doing all the works that Jesus has done and even greater works than these. I haven't seen any of that. Is this even possible? Yes, it is. But it's up to you as to whether or not you are going to be rooted and grounded in love, in God, who is love. And love, again, is the measuring stick for how much you really actually know God. And when you are rooted in God, any plant, if you have an apple tree, that the roots go down into the earth and they spread out in every direction, looking for a couple of things. It's looking for one, water, two, nutrients, three, it's stabilizing itself. So it uses roots for all of these things, for water, for nutrition, and for stabilization, so that it can be remained by its root structure. When we are rooted in love, we get the water of the Holy Spirit, the nutrients that come from knowing God, and we become strong and founded and become unmovable. It also says that we are founded. That word founded is like a foundation, to be completely grounded, to be totally on the hard part. So that when you build your house on the rock and the foundation is laid, so the house doesn't move, so the house stays permanent and is strong and useful. So for us to be founded or grounded in love makes us strong and immovable, because God is love. And it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says in the Father, there's no shadow of turning. In other words, he doesn't move and get blocked by anything. He's everywhere, always. He's unchanging. So when we're grounded in this love, we become very dependable, very consistent. We tell the truth. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. And people can rely on us because we are rooted and grounded in God. Now, when we are that, when we're rooted and grounded in God, which doesn't come easily, you guys, it takes time. That patience has its perfect work, like it says in James, so that we can be tried, so that we can prove, so that we can be tested, that we don't vacillate and move around, that we become single-minded, steadfast. Then we can be able to receive the things of God. So as we're rooted and grounded in love, then we can be the recipients for the fullness of God to start manifesting through us, because he can trust us, because he can use us, because people can depend on us. Are you with me? So it says, to the degree that you can be rooted and grounded in this love is to the degree that the fullness of God can work through you. Now look at this next verse. In verse 20. So I'm going to read 20 to you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, so many of us love that verse. We go, oh, God can just, he can do anything he wants. God is so powerful. God can do miracles. God sees what's going on and he can interject anytime he wants. God does miracles and healings. Yes. But look at how he does them. He says that he can do exceedingly above that what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, it's the love of God that works through us. To the degree that we're rooted and grounded in God and the fullness of God can manifest in us through the relationship with God's Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the Father, because they're all one. Don't ask me how, it just is. So the Father is in me, Jesus is in me, Holy Spirit is in me, and they've made their home in me and in you. And this love that God has now abides in me and abides in you. And now, because I'm rooted and grounded and the fullness of God is operating inside of me to some degree, to the measure that power, remember, that dunamis power that strengthens my inner person, to the degree that that's real for me, is the degree that I can walk in these things. All these things can manifest through me. It says, according to the power that works in us. Not separate from us. Power that works through or in us. It's the love of God working through you. That's what profits you. That's what grows you. That's what adds value to you and to me, is how much God has transformed me through himself being in fellowship with me. Birds of a feather flock together. I've said that before. The more we associate with somebody, the more their mannerisms, their tastes, their loves, their likes rub off on us. That's why in a marriage, you know, it reminds me, I used to watch these cartoons and they would take the picture of a person and put the picture of a dog next to it, you know, that reminds you of that person, and animals that remind you of people. Anyway, sorry, I ran amok. Men and women, when they get married, after they've been married a long time, they finish each other's sentences. They know what each other's thinking before they finish even their thoughts. They like the same kinds of foods. They enjoy the same kind of entertainments. That if you talk to one, you're going to hear the same thing from the other if you talk to them separately, if they've been together for a long time. Why is that? Because they've spent so much time together that they've become one. One flesh, the Bible says. So as we and the Holy Spirit come together, we become one spirit with God. God is one. And if you read in John chapter 17, God's talking about being one, that we would be one even as he is one, that we would be one with them, that we have the same mind as Christ, that we have the same mind as God. So whatever God would do in that situation is the same thing that occurs to me and you to do in that situation. Because we are so in fellowship with love, that love becomes the identifying marker on how you can identify us. Let's go to 1 John. In 1 John, you know who wrote the book? John. John, the disciple who Jesus loved. John, the one who's talking in 14, 15, and 16 about the love of God. This same John who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. That's the John. He really loved Jesus. John really showed affection for Jesus. They had a real tight relationship. So it's no wonder that John is writing about love. It doesn't surprise me one bit that he's the guy that wrote about it. But in John chapter 1, let's start in verse chapter 3, if you will. I got a verse I want to read, verse 14 of chapter 3. We're going to just jump around a little bit, if you don't mind. In verse 14, it says this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whew. this can blow some of your theology out of the water. Because we're so deceived at times. Remember when I said the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't you? It's a gift for other people. God will use a person that's even in sin to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit if it'll benefit somebody else. He just needs a person that'll at least do it. And he can work through that person. But that person doesn't profit anything by it. The one that's being used, just the recipient is. I was at a place in my life, and I'm not by any means the measuring stick for any of us. I'm just one more of all of us. I was anointed. I prayed for people. They got healed or they would recover, that I would have words of prophecy, that I could be led by the Holy Spirit to do things. I could be generous and help people. And I did not love people because my heart was locked down so tight from the wounds and the things that had happened to me and the guilt and the shame that I'd carried from my past. I never knew how to clean that stuff up. So I just blocked it and stuffed it down inside there and just packaged it in there and just tried to be the best person I could be out here. And I had no knowledge whatsoever of the real love of God. I was separated from the love of God. Now, was I a Christian? I believe I was. Was I born from above? Yes, I believe I was. Did I have a relationship with God? Yes, I did. But I myself have not profited anything from that relationship yet. There was no value, no exchange that took place inside of me. That if I was to stand before the Lord, I was just as clogged up as anybody in the world. My conscience was more awake. I had a little revelation from God, but I was still shut down tight as a drum, embarrassed about my past, embarrassed about my shortcomings, guilty in doing so many sins still behind the scenes that I didn't want anybody to know about. So I had to shut my heart down and have this facade on being spiritual. Now, you guys maybe have never done any of that, and I'm just the odd man out. Well, praise God. It's all going to come out in the end anyway, so I might as well share it with you here. Some of you can relate to what I'm saying, though. I think some of you have experienced the very same thing. You're a Christian and you go to church or you read your Bible or you try to give or tithe and you still do not love people yet. There's hope for you. As we learn how to let down our guard and humble ourselves and be truthful and be vulnerable, we can start experiencing the real love of God. It says over here in John, I quoted this to you earlier, in verse 20 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brothers also. It's a command from God that we have to learn how to fellowship with God in such a way that His Holy Spirit literally transforms us, that we can feel safe, that we can be vulnerable, that we can be transparent and real, that we are flawed, that we are not the perfect example of what a godly person should be. And if we can be okay that we are not the perfect example of what a godly person should be and let down our guard and just be what we are. If we can do that and just resign ourselves to rest in the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can start moving in our lives. He can start doing things because it's not by my strength. It's not by my power. It's by the Spirit of God that these things start happening. And as I let myself go, as I resign myself to trying to prove anything. And I let the love rise up and love me first and wash me first. And then that love, that as it starts building up inside of me, can start overflowing out of me because I'm full of it, full of the right thing, not the wrong thing. Amen. I'm full of the love of God. And the joy will follow that love because I'm clean with God, because I'm in fellowship with God. I'm righteous in Christ, being in fellowship with Him. That my life is made perfect in God's sight through the fellowshipping of God. And that love can flow out into other people. And you'll see mighty, mighty things happen. But if your heart is still locked down, it's still tight as a drum, and you can't love people yet, then you need to really examine yourself if you ever really believed God and loved God yet. I encourage you, be bold. Take a leap. Let down your guard and let other people in. And the real you, can the real you come out and play for a while? Instead of being so serious and so locked down about everything around you all the time, just come out and play with people. Have some fun in God and just know the nourishment of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and other people enhances you and me, and we profit from that relationship. That's what it says. I want to read something to you here that's really important. I'm going to go on. I want to back up to verse 16, if you can with me, of chapter 4. And I want to read 16 and down a little bit, if you don't mind. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this," verse 17, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." Listen to me. The more that love is in me and flowing through me, that's God who is love, is flowing in me and through me, that's what gives me boldness in judgment. Some of you are afraid of the judgment of God. Did I do enough good in the world? Did I do all right? Did he's going to hold these sins that I did secretly after I became a Christian against me? Did I fall short? Was I too selfish? All these things people concern themselves with on this judgment day of God. And I want to let you know, love gives you confidence in that day. It says, "Because as he is, God is love, so am I in this world." So if I, God whose love flows through me as love, I have absolute boldness when it comes to judgment of God. Look what the next verse says. In verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." So God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to die on a cross, a shameful death that he did not deserve. He never sinned, but he became sin for us, that we can be made the righteousness of God, that we can be reconciled back to God, that he paid for my errors, my sins, my willful disobedience, and yours. And that proves how much God loves us, that he would do that. We should love God also as much. We can receive the love that he did for us, that we can have love back to him because he first loved us. And by loving God, by fellowshipping with God, the anointing gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It is no surprise that Paul put 1 Corinthians 13 right between 12 and 14. Any sandwich, the bread is great, but it's what you put between the bread that really makes the sandwich good. isn't it? So the love is everything, you guys. It's the measuring stick for your relationship with God. And if you don't have it, pursue it. Pursue it. The Bible said that love conquers all. It really will. And as we release ourselves to the presence of God, as we release ourselves to the Holy Spirit talking to us and sharing with us, leading us, and we stay in that relationship, two wonderful things happen. Many things happen, but two really wonderful things. The joy of that relationship grows inside of us. So the joy of God fills us, and fear has no place in our lives because we're so close to the Lord. The devil can't get between us to make us afraid of anything, because in the light there can be no darkness. And God said that in him there's no shadow of turning. There's never, ever any darkness in God. Therefore, there's no fear at all, because you're so closely combined with the Holy Spirit of God. That's good news, you guys. Joy fills you and fear has no place to torment you. That's incredible. So if we look around the nation these days and see what's going on, it's really easy to see who's in fear and who's not. So I encourage you, instead of looking at the news and looking at the nation and worrying about this presidency or that, I encourage you to look to Jesus, to put your mind on things above, to really look at the Bible. The Bible, listen, Jesus gave us commandments. But every one of his commandments are wrapped in and consumed with love. Loving God, loving others, abiding in Jesus' love. He abided. What's it? Obeyed? He lived in the presence of the Father all the time. And if we will live in the presence of Jesus all the time, then the same works that Jesus did, we will do also, because he went to the Father. So we've got the combination of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all housed within this vessel. That's wonderful, you guys. And the more I'm in relationship with them in this vessel, and I take the pressure off of me to perform anything or do anything, and just let that love, compassion lead me, it's amazing how God will show himself through you and through me. Amen. I love you guys. Judy, if you'll come up. You guys, let's just thank Judy. Would you guys all say, praise God for Judy on the comments. Praise God for Judy. Judy's been helping us with the music on all of these recordings, and she's like the unseen soldier, you know? The unnamed soldier you see in the field. Well, I want to name that unnamed soldier. The Bible says that we have to give more attention to the least comely parts. And, you know, she does a lot to help us, and we don't even recognize it. So thank you, brothers and sisters. Do a praise God for Judy in the comments, would you? We appreciate you, Judy. Go ahead. I want to pray with you. Like me, some of you maybe are not really filled with the love of God yet, rooted and grounded in that love of God, that the real power and anointing of God can flow through you. Some of you maybe try to lay hands on the sick and nothing happens. Or you say, Holy Spirit, what spiritual gift have I got? I don't know how to prophesy or speak words of wisdom or knowledge. I don't have gifts of healing. Nothing happens through me. Well, I want to let you know, eating a bread sandwich can only take you so far. You need more than just the bread. It's the stuff in the middle that makes it worthwhile. Brothers and sisters, if you don't see the power of God operating through you, check your relationship with love. Is love really motivating you, or is something else? Maybe a desire to please God, maybe because it's in the Bible, maybe because other Christians expect it of me. But once love and compassion truly for other people goes first, just wait and see what follows. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, all the gifts, that's what follows God. Because God is love. And when I'm rooted and grounded in God, hello, amen, amen. Put your hands up. If you're driving, don't. But if you're not, put your hands up. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to experience more of your love. Help me, Heavenly Father, to be unlocked from within, that I can resign myself to you, that I can love my brothers and sisters around me. Lord, present me with an opportunity that I can show your love to someone else, that I can know what it feels like to have your love flow through me. Jesus, I just want to glorify you. And I want to obey your commandment. You commanded me to love others. And Jesus, I want to stand before you with confidence and boldness on Judgment Day, that your love has been made perfect in me, that fear has no place in me. In Jesus' name, amen.